For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I have purpose, and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is the word of the Lord.
First of all, I want to say how grateful I am to Catherine and Calvin for the leadership for the week and the rest of those of you who provided leadership for that week so that our students could be there and our youth could have that kind of experience and continue this partnership with the church down in Mexico. I would like to invite you, as we go to pray for the message and for the word this morning to speak to our hearts, to also pray for that week, that the relationships and connections that were made would stick and would be fruitful and plentiful. So would you join me in prayer? God, thank you for the leadership of Catherine and Calvin and everyone else who went, and for each person who went, each youth who went down to Mexico. Lord, may the seeds of growth and the partnership with the churches there be continue to develop over the years. And may the lessons and insights gained continue to blossom and flourish in the lives of those who engaged and our youth who were there. Lord, some of us can look back upon days in our lives when we were younger and we encountered moments like that, and we're still sitting in church hearing and listening to your word because we heard your word in the midst of serving others. Thank you for the opportunity. We pray that you continue to call us deeply into places of ministry and service, such as we, our youth were doing this week. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're continuing this series on being faithful to the word and present to the world. And I was thinking about this week, that this is one of those messages that you always want to preach on, obviously, because preachers like to talk and like to talk about words. But I'm actually going to, hopefully, by the Spirit, withhold myself in certain ways and not get verbose, because, and you'll see in a reason in a few minutes why. I'm going to read some scriptures to you. One is to reread what was already read. But I want to read them. I don't want you to think about what they mean. Just listen to the words. Where faith cometh by hearing, right? Just listen. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish the purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of God. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. An agricultural metaphor, a picture of seeds and soil and water that grows into seed that is ground and made into bread that human life would be nourished. A picture of what God's word does. It's seeds, it grows, it's watered. It gives life. It accomplishes the very thing it is sent to do. The prophet Amos says, as I read, that there is a time that is surely coming. He does not say that there is a famine for the words of the Lord. He says there is a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. This question about being faithful to the word and present to the world. You know, we're real anxious about something, about the church, right? I mean, the question about being faithful in the world always raises up that sense of, are we doing a good job? Are we really doing a good job? Are we doing the best job that God could call us to? Are we being faithful to what we're doing? And so we go back and we say, look, if we're more faithful to the word, then we will be doing our job. Let me say that there can be a time in the history of the church and in our own seasons of our own lives where we have enough Bible verses to last us the rest of our life. If you only had one verse of the Bible to live with the rest of your life on a deserted island, what would it be and why would that be the verse? Sometimes we think the amount of scripture that we have will make us more faithful. It is not. Amos says it is a famine not of words, but of hearing. That's why I started what we did by slowing us down to hear the scriptures. We often use this word at First Press, text. Let's look at the text. We've got several texts here. Right? We got texts all over the place here at First Press. The question is we go to the text as if there's something so significant and unique about it that it is so separate from our context that we think that all we need to do is focus on the text in order to be faithful. That's not the case. The text that you are reading today, the text that we read, the scriptures, the passage, or whatever, is within a huge context of this world in which we live in. Berkeley, East Bay, California, world, keep getting bigger and bigger, or go smaller and smaller into your own home, into your own heart, right? The context is crucial to maintain a sense for it in terms of making sense of what it means to be faithful to the word and present to the world. When we get anxious about the church, something happens in us. Most of the time this happens. Most studies show that when we get anxious about things and we get fearful about things, we hear less and remember less and are often given to hearing wrongly and reproducing that in a wrong manner. How many times have you been in a very difficult conversation or an argument? You heard everything, right? The person arguing with you realizes that you have missed a lot. Right? When we get anxious about the church's place in the world, Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry about clothes. Do not worry about what you eat. Do not worry about the church. But when we get worried, something happens. An echo chamber is defined by Webster as a hollow enclosure used to produce reverberated sounds. So you've got an echo chamber, sounds bouncing around, there's one thing: the chamber does not permit other things to come in. So, I think it was 2011, New York Times writes, one of their writers did a report on the impact of social media on this echo chamber effect, where you get one person who contacts another person, who sends it to a third person that bounces back to the first person, that bounces over to another person, so you've got three and then four people. And when they are all affirming the same thing and seeking to reaffirm and reify everything they believe, what you get is this chamber of sound and voice and words that cannot permit for a hearing of something different. The illustration that I came up with was like this. No, 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 no. Right? I hear everything. I hear everything. I hear everything. The cupping of the ears. And then this becomes an echo chamber. This is a famine for the word of the Lord. This chamber is a famine. It cannot, does not allow us to be able to open ourselves up for there not to be an echo chamber, but to be something different. And what is that something different? Jesus himself faced this. He himself was an anxiety-producing individual in Israel, to say the least. We don't kill people for making us anxious. So obviously he was doing something a little bit more than making people anxious. And that is not to demean his crucifixion. But Jesus, I encourage you to look at, I can't go into it, John chapter 5. The interaction that Jesus has with the Pharisees would sound very much like an interaction he would have had with me 15, 20 years ago. When all I thought that I needed to do was search the scriptures and I would have the answers. Jesus says to them, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is that they testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Gosh, I missed Jesus all those years while I was studying scripture. Folks, there's no sin in doing so. There's only growth and maturity. Jesus is not calling us simply to be students of scripture, if that alone. He's calling us into a world as our context, with the text in our ears, not given over to an echo chamber. The answer to our anxiety, the answer to our problems, is not more words. Lord, help us from all the words that we have to deal with every day. Don't you like it at the end of the day when you can just breathe and listen to quiet and silence? You know, one person has written that silence is the indispensable condition for preventing our discourse about God from degenerating into sheer verbosity. Silence. Well, let me use two biblical pictures of breaking out of the echo chamber, so as to say. One is Jacob wrestles with God, the title of the message, which I should have, you know, changed a little bit over the last few days, but things emerge and evolve, wrestling with the word. But then to focus on Mary, the mother of Jesus, as one who is not wrestling with the word, but who is receiving the word. First of all, Jacob, in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is preparing to meet his brother Esau. And this is not a meeting that he is looking forward to, because he has embittered his brother, at least in his mind, because he has stolen his birthright and his blessing. And Jacob is returning to the land, and he is going to meet Esau. And the night before he goes to meet him, we're talking about context now, life context, he is fearful. He's fearful for his life, and he is fearful for his family's life. He does not know what is going to happen. As the blessed person that he is, through the gift given by God's word to Abraham and Sarah, he is facing the unknown. That is his life context. He is left alone, separating his family and his goods from him. He's left alone in a gorge, a valley. And in a dreamlike wrestling match, he wrestles with a stranger in the middle of the night. And he is struck on the hip, and he is wounded in the midst of that wrestling match. And he will not let that stranger go as the morning breaks. The stranger seems to be a presence that cannot stay when the sun would come up. And he wrestles for a blessing. He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. He awakens and realizes that in this place between sleep and non-sleep, he has encountered the presence of God. And he calls it Peniel, or the place of seeing the face of God. Now, we might look at that and say, well, where in the world is the Word in that? The Word is what he is wrestling with as he wrestles with the stranger who is the presence of God. The Word is, I will bless all families of the nations through you. The threat to his relationship with Esau, whatever and however it was conceived by him that we can't completely construct, was that he was wrestling with something deeper than simply his own survival. That blessing from God would be necessary for going forward to meet his brother, whatever would happen. Now, think about our life circumstances, your life circumstances. Oftentimes we look at text context this way. I got a problem, so let me go to my concordance or my Bible and see if I can find the answer to it. Sometimes that works, not denigrating it. But oftentimes the greatest understandings of our lives and God's calling on our lives come because we are in a season of incompleteness, of lack of closure, a time of suffering, a time that's demanding. And we don't simply go to our friends to look for answers, but we often find ourselves in places like the Psalms. And we're praying with the Psalms. And we're seeking with the psalmist. And we're looking to the gospel pictures of Jesus and seeing what Jesus did. And we're wrestling with the Word because we don't know how to deal with the context of our lives because it's so far at times beyond us. We wrestle with the Word, but yet at times there is in a wrestling, any wrestling match, and I've seen many of them when my youngest son was a wrestler, is that there is many times where there is you have a period, right? You have periods in between where you wrestle and then there's rest and relaxation. And then you wrestle and then there's rest and relaxation. There is the wrestling match itself when you're in it. Is a matter, it's a contest, it's trying to find leverage against your opponent. It's not necessarily simply about sheer brute strength. It is about wisdom, it is about cunning, it is about being clever. Something that Jacob was very good at. And yet, this moment in Genesis 32 that seems to be extremely important is that something hits him and puts his hip out of joint. It is when the Word wounds us, and I'm not simply talking about our brokenness, which is a part of it, but it's when something pops, and you go, something's been dislocated and moved. If you've ever dislocated a bone, or have at least had your back cracked and realized that your bones have to be put back into place, but oftentimes there is the Word comes to us, and it hits us. And something happens, either within or without, tears are produced because we see what we have missed. We see what we long for. We see what others need. And there's a release. And we are wounded. And then we walk forward with the wound. It would be interesting to convene a discussion with many of you and talk about our lives and talk about when the word wounded us. And now we limp, but with gratefulness, and that limp bears a blessing for other people. But it's not all about wrestling. There's Mary. Mary hears the word of God given to her. She does not wrestle. She doesn't tussle. She doesn't go, oh my gosh, we got to figure out how to do this. There's no how-tos. She simply, it says in the text, within her context, that she treasured, she pondered of what these things might mean. So while there's an engagement in Jacob's part, right, with Mary, there's this transparent receptivity that's called a purity of heart that should not be confused with perfectionism. Purity of heart is not perfect. The sinner can have a pure heart. When the sinner says, I'm a sinner, the heart is pure because the truth is out. Right? So the purity of heart is to come back to a place of clarity. It involves eventually a self-emptying. Like it says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus self-emptied himself. His kenosis, he handed over and opened up. This silence is very, very important when we come to the word. And it's not simply something that monks and mystics and nuns and people in quiet and hermetic places practice. In the middle of your day, you can take a moment to simply be silent before the presence of God. And that conditions us to be more ready to treasure and ponder what it is that God has given to us and reminded to us in God's word. Because I encourage us in that. What this means is, I think, for us going forward, in terms of being present to the world and faithful to the word, is this, that we need what I would call a Hebraic or Semitic ear for the voice of God. There's much to learn about how we learn, right? There's sciences about how we conceive and make sense of things, ideas and propositions about how it is that we become better about ourselves because we can understand ourselves better. And oftentimes the rationalistic response is, just give me the answer, give me the three things to do, give me the insight, and I'll apply it. That is, I'll step out of my context, I'll find a text, and I'll bring it back in and try and scotch tape it into my context. The deep way of learning and the way of transformation and transfiguration of perception is deeply within, and it will not happen unless we are silent. One of my favorite writers that I've come across recently is named Maggie Ross. I've told a couple of people about her. She's written a book called Silence, A User's Guide. Volume 1, The Process. She's an anchoress. She spends most of her year in silence. And yet she writes. And what she says so profoundly in the first chapter and the introduction of this book speaks to this question that when societies have too much noise, they can't hear their significance. And when we've got text after text after text, not just biblical text, but just text, why do we have text? Text is everywhere. We can't understand context because we don't have an ear for it. And Maggie's writings are, some of it's a little hard to understand, but you know what? As more I've read, she's got some points. We need to have more quiet. We need to be able to hear. How much are we missing of others' lives because we're looking at words and listening to voice? It says, hear, O Israel, not read, O Israel. I'll say it again. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Not read, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Did you stop and consider this fact? Thought for the week. Take it with you. Jesus never wrote anything. He spoke. There's some real truth in understanding that orality, the speech, the human speech, is a divine gift. That me blessing you, you blessing me, me listening to you, you listening to someone else, is more of a gift than giving them a Bible verse sometimes. But the Bible verse is good at other times. A word fittingly spoken is good, right? That's what Proverbs says. So I'm not out putting that outside. But think about that. Jesus never wrote anything. Who was he trusting then to transmit this? Obviously, the written testimony is significant. But think about that. Think about that. And then Jesus makes this startling thing. It took me years to try and figure out. I was just puzzled with it. And if, let me just say this, if you haven't read a gospel lately and stopped and went, huh, a few times, then you haven't listened to him. He makes this statement to his disciples. Think about how ludicrous this is in a certain sense. He says to them, you know, I need to leave. I'm going to depart. And if I don't depart, you know what? If I don't go, if you hold on to me, you know what? I can't send the Spirit to you. Huh? Jesus, you are the best. We need you with us. How can we go forward with this mission? Nope, have to go. It's like the road to Emmaus. Oh, please stay with us, Jesus. This is wonderful. Our hearts are burning because of the way in which you've opened the Scriptures to us. Boom, gone. What is this? Have you ever thought about this? What is this? The Spirit of God using the Word of God in the community of God cannot happen if Jesus is held on to as a historical figure. Christ is not simply Jesus in history. Christ is the anointed presence which we will celebrate even in a few moments at the table. So anyhow, let me finish by saying this. I was searching for a way to try to summarize this up and bring this to some practical or at least some kind of embodied understanding of what it meant to be faithful to the Word and be present to the world. And just the other day, I got this, opened up my email, text, of course. Email, and Bridget Satchwell had sent this, and she got this from Gary Haugen from International Justice Mission. And there is no other group, I think, that embodies, which is one of our mission partners, that embodies so much those words of Micah 6:8. You know, what has God called you to do, O human being? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And wrestling with that text within the context, right? Don't separate them. And this is what it said. My heart is heavy, this is Gary writing, my heart is heavy as I share with you that my dear colleague, Willie Kimani, who is one of their lawyers in Kenya, and their client, Josephat Mwenda, and their taxi driver, Joseph Miriri, were killed following their abduction in Nairobi on June 23rd. Their bodies were found in the Adonyo Savak River to the northeast of Nairobi on July 1st, just not long ago, right? Following an extensive search that was led by Kenyan police and their staff. The group went missing as they were returning to their homes following a court hearing. Our family around the world is devastated and heartbroken. As you know, our work is difficult. Our staff willingly place themselves at risk every day. The text of Scripture will put you in places of risk if you listen to the context well. Willie was doing the job that he loved. We mourn his death and strongly condemn the perpetrators of these murders and the horrific violence that is afflicted upon these men. And Gary continues on, asking us to pray for the families of Willie, Josaphat and Joseph as they are grieving. I just bring that before you to say that we cannot understand the ministry and story that Jesus calls us to carry if we do not hear the word of God as a living word and then live it out. The connection between being faithful to the word and present to the world is one of presence. It's one of self-offering. It is one that is not simply about giving the world more answers to why Jesus is the way. We be the way, do the way, walk the way. This is the way, the truth, and the life. And when Jesus made that statement, you know, to his disciples, gosh, I gotta go. If I don't go, the Spirit doesn't come. But that's what this is. You see, we hold on to the truth that the Word of God is not simply in written form. It is something that is given to us in bread and in cup, in wine. Remember Isaiah? We just heard it a little while ago. Remember? The seed comes down. It goes into the ground. It's watered. It grows. It becomes more seed. It's ground. It becomes bread. It becomes my body. It becomes what you eat. Become what Jesus offers you. The word that we are to be is not a word that is a text. It is a living word. Hear, O church. Hear, O Israel. Are we hearing? Let's pray as we come to communion. Dear and gracious God, at this Eucharist we come. A Eucharist of grace and mercy. Of a table given for us. Lord, give us ears to hear. Even as we eat and take of this cup. May this bread and this cup become for us by your Spirit, your body, your blood, that we might be bearers of word in deeds of body as we see your body and your life with us today. We are grateful that you left us, Jesus, that we might become Christ-like through your Spirit. Feed us, strengthen us through this. We are your people by your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ and to the glory of God, we pray Amen and Amen.